We're finishing up Judges 12. We've talked about Jephthah. Welcome to all of you who are watching online. Glad to have you tonight. Glad for everybody physically able to be here. We've had quite a week in Choctaw, Oklahoma. So, as we get ready to get into this worksheet, let's do some reading. We'll finish up we'll read the 12th chapter. It's just 15 verses, so I need a reader for 1 through 7. Who would like to read 1 through 7 in chapter 12? Anybody? I look at Janie, and she's ready to put that hand up. Janie's got 1 through 7, and chapter 12, 8 through 15 is the next section. Who would like to read that? Anybody? I'll read it if you... Okay, Phil. Phil will read it. This is a hardworking couple right here. They've been here all week long, going out and cutting trees and dragging brush and handing out sandwiches and all kinds of things. So Janie will read 1 through 7, and then Phil will get 8 through 15. Let's do Judges chapter 12.
Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said no, they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in his city in Gilead.
Verse 8, yes.
After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Aijalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Ammonites.
All right. Thanks very much for both of you for reading. Judges 12, Jephthah and the Worcestershire Sauce Epilogue. Why do you think I called it that? You saw that word, didn't you? Shibboleth. Can you pronounce Shibboleth? And what would they say? Sibboleth, because they couldn't, for whatever reason, pronounce that SH sound. And so they got killed for that. It's important to learn to enunciate. It could save your life, at least in this case. So, number one, following Jephthah's victory over the hooty-whoop, the Ammonites. He beat the Ammonites. The tribe of blank decided to take issue with him. The tribe of Ephraim decided to take issue with him. They were blank that he fought the Ammonites. How'd they feel about that? They were angry that he fought the Ammonites without first blank them to battle, calling them, inviting them, saying, come on, fight with us. At least that's their story. For this alleged slight, they threatened to blank his blank down on top of him, burn his house down. You know, you think about that. You would think they would write up and say, hey, we were just kind of wondering. You went to fight the Ammonites and you didn't call us. What's up with that? No. We're going to burn your house down on top of you. Yes.
They missed out all of the spoils of the war. It
was a
huge financial.
You think that might have been it, huh? All right. Could well be. Could well be. Jephthah countered their accusation by claiming that he had blanked them, called them. He had called them, he says, but that they had blank responded, not responded. I know these blanks, it's simple ideas and simple words, but it's telling the story. He did call them, they did not respond. Can you relate to that? There's some kind of a law that says if you've got a cell phone, you're supposed to answer it when it rings. I am a lawbreaker. I am not obligated in my mind to answer that phone. If I see who it is, I'll usually answer, though. I need to move on. While there is no blank of his calling them in the text, there's no record of it. Doesn't explain that. Just says, I did call you, and then it doesn't go on to give us a record of when he did. This does not mean that his claim was blank. False. He may well have called them. Jephthah further blanked with the Ephraimites. He reasoned. And I believe this is important. He reasoned with them. What has Jephthah done before when he went to the Ammonites? Did he immediately go to war against the Ammonites? Remember, he went up and he asked them, how come you're fighting against us? He used diplomacy. He asked them. And they said, well, you took our land, and so we're coming to get it back. You remember what he said? Three things. First of all, this wasn't your land. We didn't take it from you. We took it from somebody else. But now you're saying it was yours. How long ago was that? That was 300 years ago. And you haven't done anything about it since, and now you're coming to say we're going to take it back? Third thing he said was, we only keep what our God gives us. Don't you keep what your God gives you? Well, he didn't give you this. So I thought that was all very interesting. So now he's not reasoning with a foreign nation. He's reasoning with his Israelite brothers. He reasoned with the Ephraimites that he went ahead with his blank against the Ammonites, his battle, his fight, his war. Since he had not, see, there's somebody's phone ringing right there. We're going to see, are they going to answer? Where are we here? He went ahead with his battle against the Ammonites since he had not blanked from them. He hadn't heard from them. They didn't say, yeah, we're coming, or no, we're not. Go ahead. We'll be there shortly. No text, no email, no nothing. All right, number two. Now, I think, see what I do? I make a first copy, and then I go and I fill in the blanks. And as I fill in the blanks, I realize, oh, I should have worded that differently. So, how does your number two start? Somebody read the first line of number two. Oh, yes, okay. So that's how that starts with your worksheet. Mine just says, Jephthah gathered his forces and fought Ephraim. So next thing we know, Jephthah is fighting against Ephraim because they claim the Gileadites were refugees from Ephraim. Whatever they meant by this, because there's no explanation for that remark. It's just like there's no explanation why they were upset that he hadn't called. I like Bob's idea that they would have hoped to get spoils from the battle, but it doesn't say that. They didn't say that. It's not in the text, but it's there. We're being told.
Their own land.
Means what?
They don't have their own land. They didn't have their own land.
Who, the Ephraimites?
They were there, but they didn't really.
Okay. They had their land. The Ephraimites did. As a matter of fact, all this is taking place. It's not happening in Ephraim. It's happening in areas belonging to the other tribes, some of the other tribes. So whatever they meant by this, it was a blank. And the word to put in that blank is a little farther down the line in that same sentence. It was a taunt. T-A-U-N-T. And apparently a taunt sufficiently blank. And what I would put in there is provocative. This was a provocative taunt. Have you ever received a provocative taunt? And part of you was saying, I need to be a Christian about this. And the other part of you was saying, I'm going to roll right over top of you like stink on a skunk. Well, that's apparently how Jephthah felt about it, because he went to war against these guys. You may recall that years earlier, it was the blanks who were angered following blanks' victory over the Midianites. In chapter, if you get to chapter, you'll know the answers to the rest of the questions. Chapter 8. And who fought the Midianites? That was Gideon. What other name is Gideon known by? Anybody? Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend with him, because he tore down the altar of Baal. So you might remember that, you might not, but God gave Gideon a great victory over the Midianites, and then he called the Ephraimites and said, hey, these leaders of the Midianites are escaping, go get them. And they went after them, and they killed the kings of the Midianites. And there was a big fuss over that, because the Ephraimites said, hey, you didn't call us to go fight. Well, look at what you got, though. And he used the idea of the gleanings of Ephraim, the two kings, were better than the whole harvest of the rest of us. But the Ephraimites were still upset. Anyway, number three. We'll come back and talk about some of this, because there's a lot of character lessons here, I believe. Number three, at any rate, the Ephraimites were, and you could put defeated, but I would like to put the word routed, R-O-U-T-E-D. They were routed and scattered, apparently. They were routed, and a unique situation arose with when their stragglers attempted to recross the blank. What were they trying to cross to get back home? Jordan River. This battle took place on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they were trying to get back across to their homeland. They were challenged to say the word Shibboleth. Shibboleth, and that's in the text. S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. By the way, I found that handy to use as a password. You ever put in a password and they say, oh, that password's already been taken? Nobody's used Shibboleth. Maybe because they can't pronounce it. There must be a bunch of Ephraimites out there or something. I don't know. But it's a handy password. I shouldn't have told you that. Now you're going to get into all my secret stuff. What's that? Yeah. Let's see. They were challenged to say the word Shibboleth, which means ear of wheat or branch. Those unable to blank the word correctly, pronounce, were blanked. They were killed. As it was known that Ephraimites had trouble pronouncing this word. The text tells us that blank Ephraimites were killed. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed in this totally blank conflict. The word to put there is unnecessary. If you hadn't lost your head, if some of you would have just had enough sense to say, well, I'm not going out to fight our brothers over this. This is dumb. But what were we just saying? Who was I talking to in the fellowship hall? Something Benjamin Franklin said, a mob is a monster. Plenty of heads, but no brains. And apparently that was what the Ephraimites were. They got upset at Gideon when he had a great victory given to him by God. Now they're upset with Jephthah when God has given him a great victory over their enemies. Where are we here? 42,000 Ephraimites were killed in this totally unnecessary conflict, and that Jephthah judged Israel blank years. 6 years. 6 years. Right under that, why? What prompted the Ephraimites to be so problematic? Neither of the circumstances with regard to Gideon or Jephthah encroached on their blank, on their land, on their borders. This didn't take place in the tribal area of Ephraim. This was north of it and east of it. If blank with the rest of Israel was the issue, and the word to put in there is brotherhood. We are your brethren and you did not call us. If that was their issue, why attempt to resolve such a family issue with violence? If they really cared about the Gileadites as brothers, why would they make the threat? We're going to burn your house down on top of you. What's that? Yes, something. Why did there seem to be no blank towards blank for the victories he gave their brethren over their enemies? No gratitude towards God. This is what gets all of us into trouble at one time or another. We forget to be grateful. And to whom we need to be grateful. I have heard people, usually on TV, talk about so grateful, but they never really say who they're grateful to. And you got to wonder, what's in their mind? Because we have this natural sense that we ought to be grateful, but it's important that we know who to be grateful to. And there isn't any of that expressed in the text from Ephraim. I am convinced, just put a little personal thing in here, that God told us what happened without blank so that we might be provoked to blank. He told us what happened without explanation. He didn't explain. This is why they did this. This is their reasoning behind it. And he did this, I think, it's my sense, that sometimes he doesn't fill in the blanks. He leaves us to fill in the blanks. What's in the last blank there in that section? We might be provoked to think, provoked to thought. Why in the world would they be so compelled to cause this kind of trouble when God has given them victories? Just because it wasn't them, if it was spoils, are we really going to be that greedy that God gave a great victory to our brethren from the north? And both of those situations were fantastic victories. 300 guys with trumpets and pitchers defeat the Midians who were like grasshoppers for number. And they didn't stand back, wow, this is great. I can't wait to go home and tell the wife and kids what you guys did up there. That's fantastic. Give glory to God. Nothing like that. It's all, why didn't you call us? We're mad. We're so mad. We're going to threaten to burn your house down around you. And we're going to exemplify so much anger and violence and militance that you're going to feel the need to go to war with us and kill 42,000. What is wrong with us? What was last night like? I don't even want to hear your stories because this is going out over the airwaves, and I don't want anybody to get upset about any way that any of us feel. But there's no getting around the elephant in the room that our nation is divided. And I don't have an answer for that except Jesus. Because you can have a political opinion 180 degrees out from mine, and I can shake my head going, I don't understand how you can be so dumb, but I love you, and I'm going to treat you with respect. That is what I believe Jesus teaches us to do. And people are looking at me going, I don't, Mark, how can you be so dumb? Well, I don't have an answer either. But I hope you'll love me and respect me. And that's what Christians do. We don't go to war with each other over such differences. We don't hurt each other. We don't kill each other. We don't badmouth each other. We don't say ugly, hateful things. We don't demean and degrade each other. We might joke about it, but we even need to be careful about our jokes. When God grants a victory, thank him for it and move on. Chapter 12, 8 to 15. This has been read. We're going to cover it here in this brief section because the rest of it was a narrative telling us a story of what went on. But this is history, and we'll come back and talk about some of these things, assuming we get this done. I'm sure we will. Jephthah was the blank judge of Israel, and this is a number. It's actually the eighth. If you counted, what's his name? Abimelech. Don't count Abimelech. Now, if you look up a list of judges, you might see Abimelech in there. But what's the difference between Abimelech and the rest of the judges? What's that? He was self-appointed. One of the phrases you see, not with all of the judges, but if you don't see the phrase itself, you'll see it in the context. God raised up this judge or God raised up that judge. But he did not raise up, at least there's nothing to indicate that he raised up Abimelech. Abimelech raised himself up. What was the first thing he did to put himself in power? He intended to murder all 70 of his brothers. But he missed one. One got away. Do you remember what that one brother did? His name was Jotham. And he told a parable that was also a prophecy, but also turned out to be a... See, I'm still giving you blanks, aren't I? It was a curse. And the parable... Do you remember the parable? Anybody remember the parable? Okay, Bob?
The trees were looking for someone to rule over them.
Okay, the trees were looking for somebody to rule over them. Went to the olive tree? Right. Fig tree? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, this is the gist of the parable. You missed the grapevine, though. He went to the grapevine after he went to the olive tree, and he went to the fig tree and went to the olive branch or the olive, not an olive, the grapevine. I can't even tell it now. And they all said, we've got important work to do. We're producing fruit. And so he went to the bramble. What's a bramble? It's a briar, worthless bush. And the bramble said, yeah, I'll rule over you, but you better not do me wrong or fire will come out from me and get you. And then in the parable, the fire would come out and get the bramble, and that's exactly what happened. So I would not say that Abimelech was a judge. But there's no official list, so if you want to put him in there, you can. So if he's the eighth judge of Israel, he was followed by Ibzan. I've given you enough time talking to fill in all these blanks. Ibzan, who was from Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? A review question. What does the name Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Yes. House of bread. He was from Bethlehem, from the house of bread, and had blank sons, 30 sons and as many daughters. 30 sons and 30 daughters. What's that? Oh, yeah, really? Could you imagine all those band concerts and all that taekwondo you got to take these kids to? And when they went to college, man. That's why he died after 7 years. Yeah. He just lasted, I think it was 6 years he judged, and he was gone. No, I'm sorry. I'm talking about Jephthah, and you're talking about Ibzan, of course. Yes. Next was, after Ibzan, next was Elon from the tribe of Zebulun. And we're all familiar with the name Elon. Isn't that interesting? Elon was followed by Abdon, who had 40 sons. I was going to put a blank. 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. So far, this makes for a total of, and if you... Go ahead. I'm saying 11. You say what you want. Just trying to keep some kind of a running count of what's going on here. What do you think so far of what you have learned now that we're through the 12th chapter of Judges? What observations have you made about the record of Israel's history at this point and what all was going on? They haven't learned a whole lot. We haven't learned a whole lot. A little self-reflection. And now, don't mean to put you on the spot, but in what way would you say we haven't learned a lot?
We're right now, where we seem to be falling away.
Okay.
In faith, again, nationally. So it kind of ebbs and flows,
spirituality. And today you can hear people talk about being spiritual, but they don't mean biblically spiritual. They're talking about a different kind of spiritual. And that's very dangerous.
East side of Jordan. Was the Jordan flooded?
I'm sorry, was the Jordan flooded?
Yes.
It doesn't say anything in the text about that. And it was in the spring that the Jordan would flood. And you remember when they initially crossed over into the promised land, the Jordan was at flood stage. And God said, you have the priests pick up the ark, and when their feet step into the Jordan River, I'll part it. I don't know if he said that's what he'd do, but that's what he did. He said, you have them walk into the river. They walked in the river, and the river parted, just like the Red Sea had. And the waters kept piling up until all those Israelites got across. And he said, you have one man from each tribe, get a stone out of the middle of the river and make a pile of stones over there, one for each tribe. And that's going to be a memorial. So you think about that. You're passing along past the riding along the Jordan River, and your kid sees that pile of stone. What's that pile of stones doing out there, Dad? Well, let me tell you the story, son. Here's how this went down. And that's what we do. We have memorials, and we talk about the things back in history that have meaning and that have brought us to the point where we are. And so that's what happened there. So I don't know what condition the Jordan was in, but it must have been somewhat high because it spoke of the fords. And the Jordan is not a, What's a big river in Oklahoma? Choctaw Creek. I remember when I looked at the map and I saw North Canadian River. Wow, look how long I got it. And I drove up to Canton where that thing flows into the Canton. Have you seen the North Canadian River above Canton? It's like, is this it? You can put a kayak in there and paddle upstream if there's been enough rain. I even called the engineers at Fort Supply because Fort Supply is the next control gate above Canton Reservoir. I said, you guys going to let any water out so I can use my kayak on the North Canadian? He said, well, if we do, it won't make it down that far. And he was serious. He said, the only water you have at that point is what flows off the land. It's the watershed from the land. Everything we let out soaks into the ground or evaporates before it gets down that far. And when you look at the Jordan River, So it's a good question. There must have been a fair amount of water in the river because it was at the fords that they were catching these guys. Otherwise, they could have just ridden across it any place. What else? What else have you observed? What have you learned? What thought has been provoked about all this mess? I have to confess, I had never seen until studying for this class Jephthah's spirituality reflected in his give and take with God and the vow that he made to God and his willingness to fulfill that vow. And what else? I think we might have talked about this briefly. When his daughter came out and discovered that she was the sacrifice to be offered, what did she tell her dad? She said, Dad, that's what you vowed. You've got to do that. This is what you've got to do. And I have to wonder, how did this girl learn to be that committed to God? And apparently she learned it from her dad. And I'm thinking, wow, there's an example right there for all of us to so raise and teach and train and influence our children so that they will have that kind of conviction. That's a challenge. And he did that. And I'm looking at all this mess going on around him. By the way, what else do we know about Jephthah's background? Who was his mama? Let's go back and read that. Chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was what? Son of a harlot. His daddy messed around with a woman who he paid money to. And she had Jephthah. That's his background. You think you got a hard raising? Imagine growing up as this boy. And yet, he's inclined towards God. And somehow his daughter has learned to be inclined towards God. And all of this impresses me. And I got to wonder if that's part of the reason God put it in there. It's history. But he could have done with Jephthah like he did with Ibzan. What did they say about Ibzan? Well, he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Let's move on to the next judge. He didn't do that with Jephthah. He told us all about Jephthah. And how he was approached. He was an outcast until the Gileadites realized, oh, we need this guy because he's a valiant warrior. And they approached him. Never discount anybody. Never discount anybody. Never look at the cut of somebody's clothes and think, well, they're not very important. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to Walmart and based on the way you're dressed, you're treated by... Now, I'm not knocking Walmart employees. They're just people like the rest of us. But I've gone in there after church with suit and tie and just been treated like royalty. Oh, sir, can I help you? What are you looking for here today? I've also gone up there in my overalls and can't pay anybody to help me. If you've seen my overalls, you might understand. But it matters. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. He was the son of a harlot, but he was apparently a great man in other ways. And we need to not judge books by their cover, but like Dr. King said, not the color of their skin, but the content of their character. That's what we should look for. Shannon.
He's called Gileadite because his dad's name was Gilead. Does it ever say what tribe he's from?
It doesn't say the tribe, and I didn't look into that, what tribe it might have been, but the area of Gilead is on the east side of the Jordan River. And who stayed on the east side of the Jordan River? Half the tribe of Manasseh, which they got a big land area. And if I'm not mistaken, Gilead is in the area of Manasseh. And also Gad and Reuben stayed on the east side. Remember, they were going in, and they, wow, this is nice over here. Could we, Joshua, stay over here? Well, let me ask the Lord about that. Yeah, you can stay over there, but you got to send troops to help your brothers conquer the Canaan land. And so that's how Israel initially came to have land on the east side of the Jordan, because God's plan had not been for them to have land on the east side. They were all going to go in, take the west side. But he said, okay, we'll change the plan for you guys if this is what you want to do. And that's where Gilead was, over on the east side of the Jordan River. So he was a Gileadite, and his dad was named Gilead, and that's apparently how the place got its name. A lot of interesting things like that that you go, well, wonder why that is. Did anybody remember Arsenio Hall? He had a thing where he would go, and he did that a lot, and he made some kind of a comedy skit about it, and he'd talk about some weird thing, go, and I do that when I read the Bible. I go, why is that like that? How did Bethlehem come to be called House of Bread? Did they have bakeries there? Maybe so. I don't know. But somebody named it House of Bread. Do you remember Gilgal? We talked about Gilgal in the early part of Judges. Gilgal, the word means a rolling. When Israel first came into the Promised Land, they named that place Gilgal because God rolled away their sin. You're going to consecrate yourself. I'm rolling away your sin. Now that you've made it to the Promised Land, you're going to have a consecration of yourselves to me. I'm going to roll away your sin. You're going to take this land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to help you fight through it. And then later, when they failed to keep the faith, that area was called Bochim. What does Bochim mean? It means a weeping, because they had a tragedy there. When you read these names in the Bible, some of them can be challenging, but do a little research and find out the history of the name. Why is it called that? And you will probably find some insight that you didn't know was there before. Just like Benjamin. What does the name Benjamin mean? You remember that? Was that in a sermon? I talked about that not too long ago. Benjamin, son of my right hand. But what was his name going to be by his mother? Son of my sorrow. Because she was dying as she gave birth to him. And so that was Rachel. There's a lot of interesting human interest stuff in the scriptures. Ishmael, what does Ishmael mean? God hears. Why did he get his name Ishmael? Because, well, by the way, who was Ishmael's mom? Hagar. And when Sarah went to Abram and said, we can't have a kid, you go in with Hagar and have a child by her, and he did. And then, boy, that really messed things up. And so Sarah threw her out. And so Hagar stuck out in the wilderness with a brand new baby and talks to God. And God says, I hear you. Name that boy Ishmael. And that's what she did. So we've got a young man named God Hears. Not the promised child, but a son whose mom God heard. God hears us all. God sees us all. And he saw all this, and he wrote it down so that through reading it, we can, with this information, kind of see what he saw through history. And I want you to think about that too. Everything that goes on in the world, God is totally aware of. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he can put up with it. Do you remember reading last week? This was, I think it was last week, chapter 10, maybe it was a week before that. chapter 10, verse 16. He was allowing the enemies of Israel to really press hard on them. They were being crushed. And it says in verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he could bear their misery no longer. So he was seeing them go through all this torment, and I can't bear it anymore. I care too much about them. And so he stopped it at that point because they had repented. But he sees all the difficulty that goes on in the world. He knows all these families that lost their home. He knew what was going on with them. He knows the hardships and the difficulties that you're facing right now, whatever those might be. And he hears and he sees and he cares. And he keeps telling us, I've got a place ready for you. You just hold on. Just keep the faith. This world is not designed to be the place you're going to be forever. You're just going to be here for a little while. Doesn't matter if you got the president you want or the president you don't want. Just stick it out. Life is not supposed to be paradise. Life is not heaven. You're moving in the direction towards heaven. Just keep the faith and keep moving on. Imagine living in these days. Imagine being an Ephraimite. And you're going, what are these idiot leaders of mine doing? We're all going to die out here because I can't say shibboleth. It's crazy when you think about it. What if you'd have been there? What would you do? And, you know, you're in line at the fords of the Jordan, and you're going, nope, can't do it. But that's where they were, and this is where we are. Don't you question yourself every day? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Can I say shibboleth? Can I get by? Can I cross the fords of the Jordan? Can I get back home? Every day we question ourselves, and we think we're not good enough. Well, we're not. We're not. That's the point. That's why Jesus came, because we're not good enough. None of these people were good enough. All Jephthah did was keep the faith. All Gideon did was keep the faith. He was scared the whole time. To a certain degree, faithless the whole time. But he had enough faith to stick with what God told him. And that's all that matters. And that's what you and I are trying to do every day. Every day. We're seeing ourselves in the mirror and going, God, can't believe I'm not any better than what I am now. But here we are. And Jesus is the one who's going to be glorified, because only Jesus could save somebody like me. Only Jesus. Let's pray. What's that? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so glad to be able to look into your book and learn some things. And we hope you'll help us all to have our eyes and our hearts open to what you've written for us, so we can see more than just the text on the page. And more than just the story, as we might call it. There's so much here to learn, so many things to observe about history, but about ourselves as we look at this history and kind of compare ourselves with it and see, what is there that I can glean from all this? What is there that I can learn? How can I find something that'll help me to be a little more like you, a little more like your son, Jesus? Help the Spirit within us to guide us in all those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Lord bless you.